Acts 17, 16, and 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. Now, I know we're moving a lot slower than, you know, we're wont to do through Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. But like I said, Paul in Athens is one of the most important parts of the entire book of the Acts. It is really, really hard to understand Acts without actually understanding what happens in Athens. Now, I mentioned last week that Athens is part of Paul's grand tour. We see Paul goes through four major cities of the ancient world, and these four cities in the ancient world, these four great cities, are representative of the response to Jesus that people have. Each of these four cities is not, it is a real city, and Paul actually went there, but each of these cities are representative of people's responses to Jesus. Now, you notice that earlier, when we were looking at Simon Peter, we saw something similar. We saw that Simon Peter was preaching in Jerusalem, and then Simon Peter was preaching in Samaria, and then Simon Peter was preaching in Caesarea Philippi. Peter was going from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Peter is going out to the Gentiles. We see a similar thing here where these four great cities that Paul preaches at, they represent people's response to Jesus. We see Athens, the city of idols, where idolatry and philosophy are united. We talked about that last week. Then they're going to go, Paul's going to go to Corinth. And Corinth was the city of sin. It was modern-day Los Angeles times 10. It was so bad that they invented a Greek word called to Corinthianize. It's a literal word, Corinthianizo, and it means to go in for sensual pleasure and debauchery to the very limit. Paul went to Ephesus, and Ephesus was the city of witchcraft and magicians and sorcery. And then we see Paul will return to Jerusalem. And when he returns to Jerusalem, the Acts of the Apostles takes another turn. But Jerusalem was now the city of corrupt Judaism, Judaism opposed to Jesus, as it was during his earthly ministry, by the way. We see these four cities. So it is important when we go through these four cities to understand why these cities are here and why we spend so much time talking about them. Because Luke does. Luke spends a lot of time talking about these cities, and it's important for us to understand them. Now, Paul is in Athens. We talked last week about Athens, that it was a city of idols. It was full of idolatry. Idolatry, pagan philosophy, they were united. They were hand in glove. You could not separate the philosophy, the worldview, the belief system of the Greeks, especially the Athenians, from the idols they worshipped. They were one in the same. I said last week, and I'm kind of proud of it, so I'm going to say it again. Behind every idol is an idea. Behind every idol is an idea. Behind every one of those statues, and Paul writes about this in his letter to the Corinthians, behind every one of these statues that people offered sacrifices to was a demon, at least one. Behind the idol is an idea, and behind the idea are demonic forces, powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places, the prince of this world. Now, we said last week that Paul was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. It was provoking to him. It was agitating to him. It bothered him on a physical level. And I asked the question last week, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I asked the question last week, does Does the sin of our society, do the idols that we create, does that also provoke you? Does that cause you physical distress? Does that cause you to be upset when you see children having their small ears in here, so I'll just say children having their bodies mutilated? Is that distressing to you? When you see the rainbow that ain't Noah's being waved around everywhere, is that distressing to you? When we see the insanity of letting criminals go free and prosecuting the righteous, is that upsetting to you? Does it provoke you? Does it bother you? Now, some of you are nodding along, yes, and I'm sure that most of you would agree with that. Most of you, it is provoking to you. In fact, Betha just told me that the Knights of Columbus on Wednesday are going to have a town hall, or there's a town hall at the Knights of Columbus, to talk about how we can take legal action to stop some of this insanity. And we should do. We should do that. But we have to understand that whatever we do legally, whatever happens societally, whatever happens in politics, politics is just theology with a gun in its hand. That's all politics is. Politics is theology with a badge. You cannot have law without theology. Every law that exists, every legal action, every mandate has a moral. Every law has an ethical basis. Every government has a religion. There is always religion behind it. Always. They cannot be separated. And we should. We should strive to change laws. We should. But we cannot forget that behind the laws, behind what our government does, behind what our culture does, standing in back of that, and more important than that, is the religion. And more important than the religion are the spiritual forces giving power to that religion. When you see a law enacted, when you see a law enacted that says children can be carried across the state to murder their children without parental consent, you say, well, that's a bad law. It is a bad law. You say, well, that's madness. It is. Well, I don't think it's madness. I think people know very well what they're doing. There's a philosophy behind that. And behind that philosophy, there are spiritual powers. Every law is either empowered by God or empowered by Satan and his demons. There are spiritual forces that exist in this world that empower laws, that empower philosophies, that work themselves out into this world. Laws about parental rights coming up in November. Amen. Thank you. We have this world that we live in. We talked about this last week. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but it's important to understand this. It's important to go over this again because there is something really, really important that happens in the Acts of the Apostles. There's something really, really important that happens in this passage that's very easy to ignore. In fact, it's so easy to ignore that when I read the text, I thought it was wrong. I thought the NIV did a bad job translating. I love the NIV. It is so subtle that I have been reading my NIV. I've read through the NIV many times. I'm not going to count how many. I'm not here to brag. But I've read through it many times, and I've never caught this. And it was so jarring to me that I went back and checked the Greek text. And I've read the Greek text of Acts several times, and I never caught it in the Greek text. Let me ask you if you've caught this. Verses 16 and 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. That was last week's sermon. Beginning of verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. Do you notice that little word, so? It's such a small word, so. I mean, it might not be, you know, such a small word when, you know, your child is saying it back to you. So, you know, you might not like that, so. That might be a bigger word. But so isn't a very big word. There's a famous saying that great doors swing on little hinges. Pay attention to the prepositions in the Bible. Pay attention to the so's and the therefores and the ifs and the thens and the nows. Pay attention to them. I had never caught this before. Never seen it. Like I said, I've read it in English many times, read it in English in several translations, read it in Greek several times, never caught it. But that so is all important. You can't understand what's happening here if you don't catch the so. At least you can't understand it fully. What is the so for? So what? There's a so. So is there to tell us that what Paul did afterwards, what comes after the so, is a response to what comes before the so. It's a therefore. It's not written as therefore. Your King James says therefore. King James says therefore. When you see a therefore, what's it there for? You see a so, you ask, so what? Why is there a so there? Because what they're saying is, Paul comes to the city of Athens. Paul has to flee Berea. He has to flee Thessalonica. He has to flee Berea. He comes to Athens. He's now in Athens. And he is waiting on everybody else. He's waiting on all of his buddies. All the time, when they've been working, when they've been preaching, when they've been evangelizing, when they've been giving out the gospel. And I don't like that expression, giving out the gospel. It's better to say to gospel somebody. That's better theology. You don't give the gospel. You can't give somebody a handful of gospel. You know, like, oh, hey, here, I got a gospel for you. No, you can't do that. You gospel somebody. You evangelize them. All the time, Paul's been doing that with his friends. He's been doing that with Timothy. He's been doing that with Luke. He's been doing that with Silas. Way before that, he was doing it with Barnabas and John Mark. But now, he's here by himself. All by himself. I won't try to sing that. Bill will cry if he hears how bad I sing. But he's all by himself. He doesn't have everybody with him. And he is so distressed to see that the city is full of idols, that there are these pagan deities being worshipped throughout the city. He is so distressed that he has to respond. He has to do something. He has to go and preach. And so what does he do? He goes to the synagogue, as is his custom. He goes to the synagogue and he preaches about Jesus. And then what does he do? He goes to the agora. He goes to the marketplace. And he speaks to the Greeks in the market. First he goes to the synagogue. Now you go to the synagogue, that's semi-friendly territory. At least those people agree that Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the living and true God. At least they agree on the Torah and the writings and the prophets. At least they agree, if they knew about John the Baptist, they agreed on John the Baptist. He has a point of comparison. And with the God-fearing Greeks who were associated with the synagogue, the same thing. But then he goes to the marketplace. He doesn't just stay there. He doesn't just stop in the synagogue. He doesn't just stop in church where he knows everybody's going to agree with him, even if they don't. No, he goes to the marketplace. He goes to the agora. He goes and he is preaching to the Greek people, to the Athenian people, about Jesus. He is telling them about the living and true God. Now, we are not going to enter into the sermon this morning. This is all lead up into Paul's sermon to the Athenians at the Areopagus. Okay, this is all lead up. I know it's a lot of lead up. I know it's a lot of build up, but you got to build the foundation to understand the rest. Paul is here. Now, why is this so significant, you say? You say, Luke, you witty, handsome, dashing guy, why is this so important? I'm thankful that you asked me that, imaginary person. It is so important because what this tells us is there's no crying in Christianity. There's no crying in Christianity. Paul, read about him. What does he say? Circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, educated under Gamaliel, according to the law, perfect. So righteous and zealous that he would even persecute the church. Paul is a man who loved God. He says later, and believe me, we'll touch on this later, when he's on trial, and by the way, you want a verse that will really mess with your head? Remember this one, because we're going to come to it later. When Paul is on trial, remember, Paul, who has served God as a Pharisee, as a member of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel, as a persecutor of the church, as an inquisitor, whatever you want to call him, and as an apostle. And what does he say to the high priest? He says, I have my entire life served God with a clear conscience. When Paul was persecuting the church, he did it with a clear conscience. Let that sink in. That's not the point of today's sermon, but just think about that. Paul was so zealous. He loved God so much that he would do all of these things. His whole life was built around loving and serving God. Now, here's the point. Here's the point. Paul did not go to Athens. This is what he didn't do. Paul did not go to Athens and look at the idols and say, ew. He didn't see people sacrificing to idols and say, how dare you? He didn't wander about and say that the idolaters were communists. He didn't say that the Athenians were terrible. He didn't call into Fox News to tell them about how bad the idolaters were. That wasn't what Paul did. He did something, because there's no crying in Christianity. He didn't just sit there in frustrated, impotent rage, making a sour face, look like he was weaned on a dill pickle. I'm so angry. Oh, I hate idolatry so much. What a waste of time that is. Just sit there being angry about something. Oh, I hate it so much. We'll do something about it. Stinking crybaby. Not Paul, he wasn't a crybaby. But we got an awful lot of Christians, and I mean an awful lot of Christians, and they look at what's happening outside of these four walls, and you know what they do? They look at all the stuff we talked about this morning. They see the Transformers and the Rainbow Warriors, and they see all this, and they just get so angry. They're like, oh, I hate it so much. Oh, I hate it. I can't wait to watch Tucker Carlson and hate him some more. Oh, Ben Shapiro will tell me how much I hate him. Oh, I hate him so much. Cool. Maybe cut down the sodium you're taking in, because you're like that. Your blood pressure's going to burst your neck. What good does that do, brothers and sisters? Now look, if you want to listen to Tucker Carlson, I think he's a funny guy. I think he's interesting. I like Ben Shapiro too. Don't get me wrong. But to just sit there and watch it and get angry about everything and then not do anything is worth. In fact, it's not worthless. It's worse than useless. It's worse than useless to see all this stuff, to see everything happening in society, to see that things are going to hell in a handbasket, and to get really mad about it and then do nothing about it. Because what that says is, you know it's wrong, you know it's bad, you know that what these people are doing is sending them to hell, and all you're doing is just being angry at them. Oh, those stupid idiots. Oh, I hate them so much. Don't they know how much Jesus loves them? What is that? There's a famous story in the Old Testament. There were lepers outside the city. They were kicked out of the city. They were kicked out of the city of Samaria. Samaria was under siege. And they're sitting outside of the city, and the city is besieged, and everybody is on the border of starvation. Everybody is near starvation. Bill knows the story. And they're sitting out there. And they realize, fellas, we're in trouble. The city's out of food. We're lepers. They're not going to let us in anyways, but any charity we could have expected ain't going to come. And there's the enemy right over there. Look, if we stay here outside the walls, we're going to die. And if we go there, we might die, or we might live. We might actually get some food. They may have compassion on us. They may have pity on us. So we might as well go over there. And so they do. Middle of the night, they pick up. They walk over to the camp. Doop-a-doop-a-doop-a-doo. I don't know if they said that, but doop-a-doop-a-doop-a-doo. And they get there, and what do they find? Find the camp deserted. God had scattered the enemies of Israel. They had heard the sound of horses in the night. They had heard the sound of chariots. And they thought that the king of Israel had hired the king of Egypt to come with his chariots. And they thought, oh, we better hightail it, fellas. Let's cheese it. And so they run away. And they leave their baggage. They leave everything. They leave all their food. And they leave their money as well. And here are these lepers who just walk into the camp of tens of thousands of men. And all of their baggage, all of their goods, all of their food is left. And boy, it is hot time tonight. They are filling their pockets, but then they realize something. Now, I don't know how many of you know this story, but they realize something. One of them looks to the other. He said, "What we're doing is not right. And if dawn breaks on us, filling our pockets, filling our bellies, while the city thinks it's under siege, while people are starving to death," I'm adding a little context. But if the sun rises on us in this camp, stuffing our faces, judgment will overtake us. If the sun rises, if the dawn breaks on us, greedily filling our pockets and filling our paunches, while the people in the city are starving to death, God will judge us for it. And there will be no remedy. So what do? Actually, it was probably more of like a jingle, 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 jingle. And they walk back to the city, and they let him know. And at first, the city can't believe it. They think this is a trap. And the king doesn't want to send people out. The king is like, "Oh, we can't send anybody out. This is a trap." And one of the king's officers says, "Hey, so what if it's a trap? We're starving to death. We're either going to die here or we're going to die there. We might as well die there where we got a chance." And so he says, "Fine, go." And they go. And there's a stampede out to that camp. Brothers and sisters, listen to what the lepers said. What we're doing is not right. We are sitting here with all the spoils of victory. God won a victory, and we're sitting here enjoying all the spoils of victory, and we're not sharing it with anybody. And there are people who are perishing over there, and we're stuffing our faces, enjoying the blessings of liberty, enjoying the fruits of victory, enjoying all the good that comes from God triumphing over his enemies, and we're keeping it to ourselves. And if the dawn breaks on us, there will be judgment. Brothers and sisters, there's a city out there full of dying people. People starving for the bread of life. People dying of drought for the water of life. People blind because they don't have the light. All the riches of Christ are ours, and all the riches of Christ can be theirs. We have so much. We have all the blessings of God. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Our daddy owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the riches, all the gold and silver are his. What are we doing with it? Are we hoarding it? If you see all these things, if you see what's happening in our society, if you see what's happening in our culture and you're distressed by it, good. You ought to be distressed by it. You should be. But if you're distressed by it and you say, "Bah, to hell with them," well, it will be. Unless you do something about it. But I warn you, brothers and sisters, and I warn you quite seriously. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that. But if you keep silent, if the watchman on the wall keeps silent when he sees the army advancing, What will happen to that watchman? Those three lepers, those outcasts of society, they looked upon the dying city and they said, what we're doing is not right. If we keep all this to ourselves, by the time dawn breaks, judgment will come upon us. Brothers and sisters, if the church keeps silent in days like this, judgment will come upon the church. Jesus is the one who walks among the lampstands and he will snuff them out. He's done it before. He'll do it again. He trims the wicks and he'll extinguish the flame. He has done it before. It is dark. And you should be troubled by the darkness. You should be disturbed by the demonic. But there's no crying in Christianity. Sitting there moaning about it isn't going to fix anything. Whining and complaining about it isn't going to fix anything. Being angry at the state of the world isn't going to fix anything. Being all incensed and just, oh, I hate them so much, it's not going to fix anything. There's one thing that's going to fix things. One thing can change things. One thing can transform things. And that's the gospel. It's faith in Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to change things. The only way out there, the only way those starving people will get the bread of life is if we give it to them. The only way they're going to drink the living water is if we give it to them. The only way they're going to have new and everlasting life is if we share Christ with them, if we gospel them. Paul was upset by the idolatry, and so should we be. But then he did something about it. No crying in Christianity. Do something. There's no crying in Christianity. Do something. Get the Word of God out. Get the gospel out. I pray that this church and the churches in Bryan, that we will get the Word of God out, because if the sun rises and we keep it to ourselves, judgment will overtake us. But if we faithfully serve God, if we do what we're supposed to do, if we share the gospel, then the city can be saved. Lives can be saved. Eternities can be saved. It can happen. It's happened before. It can happen again. Let's have faith in the Word of God. Trust that God's Word will accomplish what He says. And then let's give it out. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this Word. We thank You for the challenge to do something. We thank You for the so's in the Bible. The so's in the Bible that tell us that our actions need to follow our emotions, that we need to see what is wrong in our culture. We need to see the needs for the gospel, but then we need to present it. God, give us boldness, give us courage, give us strength, give us a zeal for You that will cause us to give the gospel to those who need it. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.